God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you are with us. And we are so thankful that you can do that in our hearts, Lord, that nothing and no one else can do. No amount of religion can satisfy. Thank you that you are our life, breath in our lungs. Thank you that you are the one who makes the resurrected Christ a reality in our hearts. That tonight, God, you are raising up things that have died inside of us, bringing them back to life again. I would like Kieran, where are you? Just come and share. It's what the Lord did in your life over this weekend. I believe it's going to be a big blessing.
I had the blessing this weekend of doing legacy. I've been praying for the past half an hour just to try and explain what it meant to me. All I can say is that it meant the world for my life, because in the 29 years that I've been alive, in a weekend I now understand what God's vision is for a family. And I think that's all I can say about that. There were people there that were single, that are engaged, that have been married for many years. And each one of us that left there today left with everything that we required. And I can only say that if you have the time to do it, I can say that God's blessing is all over that weekend. And I just thank the church and the facilitators that were there this weekend, because it was an amazing time. And I just thank God for everything.
So Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the lives that you've touched over this weekend. We want to thank you, God, for the healing that you have started. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll be faithful to complete that healing, God. You'll be faithful to finish the work that you have started. And I thank you, Father, that tonight even you're saying to some hearts here that what they have from you, God, is genuine, it is real, it is supernatural. It's been born of God, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world. Thank you, Lord, that you have them in the palm of your hand. Thank you that you will not forget their labor of love. Thank you, Lord, that what they have sown in the spirit, and what they've sown in tears, will bring forth a great harvest. Not just in their lives, God, because their lives you've said, Lord, I do not want to live for myself. And now it feels like they're dying, they're going through so much pain, God, but thank you. Unless that seed dies, it cannot bring forth the harvest intended for it. And I thank you for the harvests represented here, God. The harvests, God, that will come forth out of obedient lives, not shying away, going through the fire. Somebody here, you're going through intense fire of purification, dying to yourself. And the Lord is wanting to say to you that He is very proud of you. And He's shaping you as that arrow in His quiver. And this is a picture that I have of the strong, muscled arm pulling back the string on this bow. He's saying that He's busy preparing you for that release into your destiny, that launch into where you need to be. In the past, the winds have come and they've blown you right off course, but what is built in you now is strong enough. It is of solid gold. It is stronger than any wind that is going to come against it. And it will hit the target of His destiny for your life. So, Father, we thank you for your presence and for being with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, band. Thanks, guys. As far as I know, when we're at the front, We normally try and stay away from the garlic pizza and all those kinds of stuff. So really, guys, it's okay. You can sit closer next time. You'll be quite safe here at the front, I promise. We very much welcome. It'll make us feel a lot more at home as well. Can I just see? Who else did Legacy this weekend? Meant a lot to you guys. Awesome having you here. Thank you after the busy weekend that you've had, that you've decided to come. What a big blessing. I'm going to do things slightly differently tonight, and I'm just going to minister a little bit, and then we're going to get into the rest of what we need to get to. So, Phil, if you can just come and help me. Is there anybody maybe with a testimony? Just want to share quickly on Wednesday evening. We had such an awesome time just sharing around the Lord's goodness and what He's been doing in our lives. But I'm sure there's testimony somewhere along the line we might have missed. Is anybody, maybe something the Lord has done over this week or weekend you just want to share with the rest of the body? Anybody? Albertus.
Evening, church. For those of you who don't know, the Lord has blessed me and Miguel with a child. This Tuesday will be 14 weeks. After doing Legacy this weekend, it just now means so much to me. I mean, I think anyone who has done Legacy before will be able to tell you that now you fully understand what a family means and what the broadness of it all entails. Before the weekend, I thought I knew what it means when God says He wants to adopt you to sonship, and I didn't have a clue. I think as Kieran said, it's something you only understand once you experience Legacy, and I would encourage anyone to do it. It is a life-changing experience, and I also just want to say thank you to the facilitators who led us so wonderfully, and it was amazing.
Thanks, Albert. We're very excited with you guys about the blessing. Got a little baby coming. And just amazing to see how the Lord has been blessing us in the season. So many wombs opening up and just so many signs of life, which is really incredible. And we don't believe that it's just a coincidence. We are really excited. We think as a congregation, we're also in a season of giving birth. So we're just so thankful to the Lord. And we don't take it for granted. There are indeed many couples who are not as fortunate as many of us. So it's such a blessing to have the Lord pouring out His life upon us. JP is in Pretoria. He's ministering there tonight, two services, and they're very exciting to be able in the region where we can share the pulpit. And I want to encourage you, those of you guys who are not going away this coming weekend, or maybe you've got a few free hours over the weekend, please join us in Pretoria Friday evening, Saturday during the day, and the Sunday as well. We'll be coming together as a region, just worshiping the Lord, speaking a little bit about how we can best serve in the house of the Lord. And if you need some more info, please come and chat to me. And also, there's some of you who've requested another Legacy. You would like to do Legacy. Please, you can just chat to Izan there. The back is on, if that is okay. Just want to give your names to her. We will arrange another weekend as soon as possible, as soon as we have an open one or free one for you. Okay. This evening, I want to continue chatting to us about the topic I started on last week. And what I realized is that it is actually something which I believe God is wanting us to just take a few steps back, take a little bit slower. You know, sometimes we get to the word, we want to digest the word as quickly as possible, then we want to move on to the next thing, because we sometimes feel the next thing will be better than the thing that is. I don't know whether you went through this when you were at school, maybe in the primary school, and you felt, man, if I can only, you know, get to standard 5, I'm one of the big boys, you know, and then I'll be able to walk around and feel as if I belong, and nobody will be able to push me around. And then you get to standard 5, and then you realize that standard 5 is going to come to an end, and then you've got to start all over again, and then you get to another place where you again having to start from scratch. And I realized in my life that sometimes we live so much in the future, we forget to celebrate what's happening now. We wait for that big word that's going to change our lives, that's going to elevate us, that's going to launch us. We forget to celebrate what the Lord is doing right now, and especially if what He's doing right now feels a little bit painful. And it's tough to celebrate that. And it's difficult to actually stop there and rejoice at what he's doing. And what I've spoken last week about, I sense, has the potential to really move us into a different orbit as a congregation, not because it's a wonderful way that I've packaged it, but because it's the Word of God. But we need to just stop, I believe, and think through the implications of that a little bit. It's one of those words that has a lot to do with the things which we do not see, the things that are taking place beneath the surface. And for us as a modern society, it's difficult to focus on those things, to focus on the unseen things, because it's the seen things that get all the attention. We live in a city that is very much geared towards grabbing your attention with the big and the visual and the dramatic. And it is so important for us to realize that if, as believers, we want to get to where God wants us to be, we need to pay attention to the things that we maybe do not see, or that other people definitely don't see. And so I started speaking to us about this, just the analogy we see in Scripture of what God is speaking about. In Psalms 92, verse 12 to 15, is sort of the key Scripture we've looked at. We're going to look at that this coming weekend as well. Let me just read it for you. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. And we see that Scripture refers to the righteous, amongst other things we sometimes call soldiers and builders, sons and daughters of God. Amongst other things, we are also called trees. And it's like a weird concept if you think about it, but the more you think about it, the more sense it actually makes. And Scripture here speaks about two different types of trees. We've looked at that last week. The first one is what he calls a righteous tree. And that is someone who, in the way that he lives, in a lifestyle, lives in dependency upon God. Not through what he says only, but in everything that he does. It speaks about his entire life. And he's planted in something. He's planted in the house of the Lord, and therefore he flourishes. So it speaks about someone who has stability in his trust in God. The other one that adds to that is Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, speaking by the whole gambit of our lives. But his delight, that which brings joy to his heart, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so he thinks about it, he has it at the forefront of his thoughts, it's on his mouth, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And if you take these two verses or these two scriptures together, we see that God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit that lasts. So in other words, he wants us to not just have leaves that look good, but have the fruit that accompany that as well. And if you put the two of those verses together, you see God is very much interested in what happens on the inside. Because what happens on the inside will determine what manifests to the outside. If you plant that tomato seed, that is what you will get. You won't get anything else than what you have planted. And so Scripture says he wants us to be like the cedar of Lebanon, this tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaves are green, bears its fruit in season, and is able to actually provide shade and comfort to others around them. Okay, Jesus came and Jesus classified that for us, or defined that for us in John 10:10. And he said, I've come so you can have life and life in abundance. So these two passages speaks about an abundance of life. It speaks about not just surviving, but having abundance of life. Okay, and then we looked at the opposite. On the one hand, you have a tree of righteousness that has abundance of life, bearing fruit. And very importantly, we said that abundance of life, good fruit, simply means that we are able to point people to God and say that God is a good God. God is a righteous God. There's nothing evil or wicked in God. All right, so prosperity or bearing fruit outside of giving glory to God, actually, we don't find that in Scripture. The purpose of our fruit, the purpose of our bearing fruit and looking good is so that we can point to God and say, God is good. God is righteous. God is awesome. God is magnificent. And that is why God wants us to prosper. And we will look at the context of prospering right now. On the other hand, we have this other tree Scripture speaks about. We look at this briefly. It says, can papyrus grow tall? where there's no marsh, can reeds thrive without water? Rhetorical question. Because while still growing, so you can have life, but while still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. So there is life, but that life doesn't reach its full potential. On its way to where it needs to be, it gets cut off. It withers and it dies. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. Sobering thought, he goes on. In verse 16, he says, such a person who forgets about God, who doesn't acknowledge God, who lives a lifestyle of independence from God, is like a well-watered plant in the sunshine. He looks good. He spreads his root, or his shoots over the garden, entwines its roots around a pile of rocks, and looks for a place among the stones. So even though it's watered, it doesn't find access or entrance into the ground. The ground is filled with lots of hard stuff, and it cannot be planted. What happens? The danger of that is, even though it looks good on the surface, it is easily torn from its spot. That place disowns it and says, I never saw you. So it's as if this person was never there. There's no lasting legacy. And what God desires of us in our interaction with each other, our interaction with the world, where we work and there where our family comes together, God wants us actually that when we leave, to leave that place in a better condition than what we found it. To actually have a legacy that is left behind, a fragrance. One of the amazing things about women is they just smell so nice. It's incredible. Just Pretoria office, we just used to be a bunch of guys for years to work there. Then we had this lady that came to work at the office, and everything changed. The bathroom started looking differently. The foyer smelled differently. It was just a pleasant environment. Went to Steph's house the other day for intercession, walked in there. It smelled so nice. And I would love to think it was Steph and Matthijs that made it smell so nice. But I've got a suspicion that some of the other ladies living there. But you know they are there. Is that a false accusation, Steph? No, it wasn't a cologne. It was smelling nice in the kitchen, in the foyer, everywhere. And you know what? Even before I saw them, I knew they were there because of this fragrance. And so often, even long after they're gone, you still know that they've been there. They left something behind. They left behind a fragrance. And being in God has got everything to do with this fragrance, because that is what Paul calls us. He says that we've been called to leave behind a fragrance of God. Fragrance of love, a fragrance of hope where there's hopelessness. A fragrance of joy where there is despair. A fragrance of reconciliation where there's bitterness and broken down relationships. But he who isn't planted is like someone who just used up oxygen and now is gone. There's nothing. There's no legacy. There's nothing left behind. There's nothing to say, here was a person who loved God. And that has to do a lot with our ability to sink our roots into the soil. And that's why I call this due south. That I believe for the next little while, we need to travel south, down, into the soil of our hearts, the soil of our lives. Because that determines how strong we're going to get. That determines the size of our fruit and our leaves. It determines whether we will be able to leave a legacy. I know in my own life, sometimes the temptation is to deal with the things that are physical or that are visible only. We need to do that. But much more importantly are the things behind the scenes, the things that we do not see. So we looked at the different kinds of soil. Those of you with, I'm just trying to bring everybody up to speed with where we were last week. We looked at the soil of the kingdom. We said that the kingdom is like this mustard seed that falls into the ground. It dies and then it grows. And if you are a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, then you are in the kingdom. And so in the kingdom, the most important thing is not how you start, but how you finish. And we encouraged each other with that by saying that what you have is from God. So it doesn't matter how small you begin. The fact is you end up on the winning side. You end up with Jesus. You end up as Revelations said that we overcome the evil one. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death. We are there at the end when we triumph with him. And we need to be planted in the kingdom. We need to be planted in the local house. The local house is the place of safety. It's the place where we can be ourselves. It's the place where we can grow in relationships. It's the place where we can, for the want of a better word, freak each other out and have all the not so lekker stuff that's inside of our hearts manifest. And then our temptation often is to run away at that point. And that's exactly what God is saying. No, don't run away now. This is where growth needs to take place. This is exactly where I want you. You start irritating each other and don't like each other. And so the Christ-likeness can come out, or the lack of Christ-likeness can come out. You can see that. But he wants us to be the place where we're safe with one another, comfortable with each other. And we're going to speak about this a lot more, because I know that for many of us, this is our reality. But I also know that for many of us, we struggle with this. And we need to talk about this and ask ourselves this question. And I would like to appeal to you in your small groups. Ask yourself this question. As a small group, are we a safe place? Are we a safe place where people can be themselves and relax and share what's on their heart? We spoke about the soil of the word. We need to be planted in the word, where Jesus said if we abide in him and he abides in us, that's when our faith grows. We're already clean through the words that he has spoken to us. And I would like you to ask yourself, how deeply planted am I in the word of God? Or do I, like years ago, I don't think we get it that much anymore. We used to have these little boxes with verses for the day in that. Now they send it to you via SMS or email. But we used in the morning, you take one, you read it, and that's your word for the day. And that is good as a starting point. But God wants us to go beyond just playing magic with him and hope you pull the right one. And you hope you don't pull something about this is the end. And, you know, Judas hanging himself, and the other side says, now go and do likewise. You hope that that isn't in there. You hope that actually God would speak to you and speak through your finger, and you pull the right one. Obviously, it's based upon the promises of God, so you can't go too much wrong there. But we also know that the word of God is about more than just pulling out something that you like and building your life around that. And we need to read the word in context. We need to see, what does God say? What is the purpose of prosperity? What is the purpose of healing and of all these things? So how rooted are we in the soil of the word? How rooted are we in the soil of the spirit? And this evening again, I'm so encouraged by the Lord giving us an opportunity, each one of us, to say, I just want to drink from the spirit. My broken heart. And I'm going to encourage you that when the word of God comes like that, maybe your heart isn't broken, but I can guarantee you that there is someone in this room whose heart is. To pray for that person. Not to switch off because the word isn't for you, but to pray. Say, God, I pray that broken heart will receive the healing tonight. To pray for the other broken hearts that you know, because if God comes with that word now, you can take a deposit. You can say, God, I want that. And I'm going to pray that into being for my dad, who still can't speak to my brother because he professed to be homosexual, wants nothing to do with him. I pray for his heart. My dad's heart would open up to him, and love would come, and love would make the difference. So we know of broken hearts all around us. We also spoke about the fruit stealers from our past, and that's why we do legacy. To look at it, even sometimes if you do everything right, doors have been opened up in your life through fathers and grandfathers. Generations before you. And you've got Midianites and Amalekites and all sorts of ites coming in, stealing stuff that belonged to you. And you need to go back and you need to say, God, I forgive my dad. I forgive my mom. I forgive them for what they've done. But that cycle of abuse and of divorce and of apathy and procrastination and being an absent dad and worshiping my job more than my kids, that stops with me. I take responsibility for that. And then we ended off with the power of the resurrection. And we said that the promise God holds before us in Romans 8, 10, verse 11 is this. Doesn't matter how twisted your tree feels. Doesn't matter how dry your leaves feel. How absent your fruit feel. That God is into resurrection. Doesn't matter how short you feel like a bonsai tree or major big tree. God can resurrect it. It's not just into restoration. With restoration, you take something and you bring it back to its original shape and form. Resurrection is translating you into a completely different life. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, his body wasn't the same. That something happened to him, was taken to heaven, and he had this glorified body. Suddenly he was able to walk through walls and appear to his disciples. Something happened, he was made glorious. And that's the hope that God holds before us. He says, one day we will be resurrected. Our physical bodies will be changed in an instant, and we will be like him, and we will be delivered from the sin and the stuff that keeps us back. And that's something you can throw in the devil's face all the time. The devil comes with stuff from the past, always. Reminds you of the things you haven't done, the things you should have done. Sounds a bit like a cliche, but I do it from time to time. Okay, it's okay. You wanna play this game? Remind me of my past. Let me remind you of your future. How about that? Let me remind you of who will worship God forever. Let me remind you of who will stand in God's presence, changed and perfect, perfected in His love. Brain flash, brain wave. It's not you. It's me. Blood washed, cleansed by God. And God holds it before each one of us. And so it doesn't matter how deeply entrenched you feel you are in your weaknesses and your sin, the hope of the resurrection is before you. There comes a moment when all of those things change and all of those things fall away. But more than it being a distant hope that's going to happen in the by and by, the Holy Spirit is here to make that a reality to us right now in our lives. And that is what Paul speaks about here. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. You do stuff you don't want to do. But your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. You need to know this verse, saints. You need to know it. Because your body is going to come against you. Your emotions, lots of stuff is going to come against you and say to you, but you're still dead in your trespasses. You are still wicked. You are still unsaved. And then you need to know that inside of you lives not a good idea. Inside of you lives not some decision you made a while ago because you were emotional. Inside of you lives the resurrected Lord, made a reality in your life through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can do the impossible. Those things that you cannot do. And I just sense in my heart that so many of us here in this room, we're actually at that place where we are so, Afrikaans, it's a beautiful word for it. I'll just say that we're so tired of the stuff in our lives. we are so up for it. And he's saying, that's exactly why I want you. I want you to be up, okay? Completely, just tired of being sick and tired. So that the Holy Spirit can come and he, at the end of your strength, he can take you by the hand. Remember the story of this guy sitting beside the pool of healing and he couldn't get there. He needed somebody to just get him into that pool. And I just sense tonight, it's as if the Lord is saying, some of you sense the Holy Spirit. You sense his healing, but you feel, man, I'm always the last one to get there. And this hope is held before me. And when I get there, it's gone. Like a few days ago, busy studying and left a little bit too late. So now I'm having to deer nach a little bit. And while I'm doing this, I switched on my drifter. Then I saw, my word, there's cricket on. South Africa against New Zealand. Ungodly hours of the night. But given especially to me to get me through the night while I'm studying. So one eye on the screen, one eye on the books. So now I'm getting more and more into it. And it's building up. We've got these mini tussles between bowler and batsman against himself. Just incredible stuff. And I'm excited. And it's building up, building up. Then the rain washes out the fifth day. Do you know what a letdown that is? Do you know that when you've grown with them and you sin, you can hear the New Zealand commentators just having to eat their words of being so arrogant and proud, and you just want to delight in victory and boasting, all the selfish things. And then there's nothing for you. Rain has washed it out. Like, oh man, I've wasted my time. Some of us, we walk with God, we get into the life of the Spirit, and you sense this excitement, you sense this building up and the promises of God, and you dare to hope. And so you one eye on the screen, one eye on the rest of your life, one eye on the Word of God, one eye on the stuff you have to do. And then you start to hope, you start to dream, and then you feel, oh man, this is just an illusion. It's like a mirage. It wasn't really there. But God is saying, what is inside of you is reality. What is inside of you is truly real. It's no deception. It's the promise of God that cannot lie. But in order for you to know that, you need to be able to go back to something solid that's more than just your emotions. You need to have a grounding underneath you, strong and a firm footing. And that is what I want to chat to us about. Tonight, I don't know who moved your figs, okay? I don't know whether some of your joy got lost. Figs here, metaphorically, for the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know where all of a sudden your patience just disappeared with your boss and you started off praying for the man. You felt that he was going to be the next amazing man of God in the company. He was going to come to salvation. He was going to change the entire setup. He was going to employ people and pray for them and just pay them enough. You could see godliness, and now he's just an ungodly, uncircumcised Philistine that just wants to make you work over hours, and just, you just can't stand it anymore.
I was there. I know that feeling. Where it feels like it's just gone. Some of you, you've traveled to Thailand or to America or wherever, and you left here saved and spirit-filled and excited, and you get off the plane and you're like, what's that faith thing? What was that? That was so backwards. It's so Africa. Your faith just got stolen. It's all of a sudden just like this. You move from Stellenbosch to Johannesburg, and the same thing happens. Or from Johannesburg to Steelpoort. You got to pray for your aunt just now. By the way, he sent me a mail. He said, Google doesn't even know where Steelpoort is, so he doesn't blame us. But Jesus knows, okay? And Jesus knew where Jerusalem was. On this one day, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And if you read this verse, this chapter, Mark 11, you will see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And we pick up the story just after Jesus got entrance into the city on the back of a colt, a donkey. Remember, it was some Bibles describe the passage as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Made sort of a climax, it would appear, of Jesus' life. And the disciples certainly thought so. They were following Jesus for 3 years, towards the end of Jesus' life. And suddenly everything begins to make sense to them, because people are beginning to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. People are beginning to understand that Jesus is the Son of David. People are beginning to understand he's the deliverer. So they begin to worship him and cut down palm branches and throw it at his feet. And they sing massive worship songs to Jesus. Incredible stuff that is happening at that time. It seems like finally everybody is realizing what is going on. And so we pick up the story. At the end of all their praise songs and their adoration, Jesus entered Jerusalem. Then he went to the temple. Jesus had a love for the temple. It's incredible that Jesus came to usher in the new temple. That our presence, the presence of God, isn't limited to a physical building. And we've got Jesus to thank for that. Jesus consecrated everything. So the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God is and where the believers of God is, that is where the church is. That is where the presence of God is. So we don't have to be in a big cathedral or be in this building. You can have the presence of God everywhere. And you need to learn to access that presence, especially in those small cubicles in your offices called toilets. Okay? But sometimes you just need to slip out of the boardroom, slip out of the conversation, slip out of the debate, slip out of the confrontation. Get there, spend time with God. A minute or 2 minutes, access his presence, get clarity of thought, and go back in there. Consecrate it. It's holy. Toilet is one of the most holy places. Cynical laughter there. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Has anybody seen the movie The Help? The Help is in the somebody who helps at home. Not out yet. Yeah, it's on DVD. Eh? Not legally. It's Mr. Video Illegal. Maybe worried there for a moment, John. Mr. Video has it. Okay, I don't know how they got it. Just there. I trust them. I trust the system. I don't know why I wanted to talk about that. I was about toilets. I just wanted to know if somebody had seen the movie. If you've seen the movie, then something about a toilet. But by the way, every South African needs to go and see it. It's American. If you've been raised by a nanny at all, if you had a domestic help in your home, do yourself a favor. Go and see it. Be challenged radically by that movie. Do yourself a favor. Okay. Close the chapter on the toilet. Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple. As he went in the temple, he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany. Okay, so away from Jerusalem were the 12. So at the end of this major glorious day, he goes to the temple, he looks around, sees what he wants to see, then he goes back to Bethany. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Three words that is so incredible. It's on par with Jesus wept. God speaks about the humanity of Jesus. He came to identify fully and completely with all of us. Jesus, the Son of God, limits himself to humanity to such an extent that say magras. He's hungry. Guys in Upington, where I grew up, said, My maag krap. I'm hungry. Jesus was hungry. Seeing, okay, now this is the context. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's hungry. And seeing in the distance, a fig tree in leaf. Now you must remember, if Jesus could see this from a distance, this had to be some amazing tree. This had to be a big tree because it says from a distance, Jesus saw a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Okay, it was not the season for figs. So this amazing tree, oops, ooh, you don't want to see that? Okay, let me go back. This amazing tree promised a lot to Jesus. Incredible leaves, looked amazing, looked incredible. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Okay, he was hungry, got to the tree, and his disciples heard him say it. Okay? Now Mark develops this further. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. I don't know whether he was surprised or excited and figured out really. And Jesus spoke it, so of course it was going to happen. It was like, whoa, I saw you calm the storm, but this is amazing. Spoke this tree and this thing is dead. This is incredible. And Jesus says, Peter, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, obstacle, impediment, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Okay, so here, Jesus is coming, and Jesus is putting a bit of context into the story. He's wanting to teach Peter a physical lesson and the disciples on faith. So he gets through the street, and I don't know if there's some greenies in here. Maybe you have an issue with this verse. You just cannot believe, how could Jesus do this to this poor tree? This tree didn't do anything. He was just standing there, having leaves. And then scripture says it wasn't the season for figs. The incredible thing about a fig tree is that it has its fruit first, then its leaves. So the fruit developed first, and then the leaves come. So by the time you see the leaves, the fruit are already there. So any fig tree that has leaves, send out the signal, I also have fruit. So you have this tree that appeared to be having an incredible life because it's not the season of having fruit. Okay, so if it doesn't have fruit, it wouldn't have leaves either. You have the fruit grows first, and then the leaves come after the fruit, and the leaves develop. So the leaves are a clear sign, I have figs. It's not my season to have figs, but I have figs. I'm in actual fact a very good tree. In actual fact, I am the anomaly of all fig leaf trees. I am a beautiful, extravagant, look at where I'm positioned. I am an incredible tree. My other buddies, they don't have. I have. Look at my leaves. So Jesus saw him from a distance, got to him, and didn't find what he was looking for. It's interesting when we look at the Bible, it starts off with these two trees. Remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the tree of life. We know that Adam and Eve decided to rather sit under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't think it was figs. Don't know what it was. Definitely wasn't an apple. Like, don't know if it's an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple, but in all the Bible stories, you mostly see this apple that they ate. Scripture doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. But what we do see after they sin, what does Adam do? Adam goes to a fig tree to get what? Leaves. To do what? To cover up his sin. To cover up his nakedness. And so we see this parallel. We see this play on the significance of fig trees and fig leaves that are used to cover up things. And what do you do when you cover up something? You pretend to be something that you are not, don't you? I'm a sinner. I'm naked. I've sinned. But I'm going to cover it up. I'm using the fig leaves. And here you have this tree. And it presents itself to the world. And it presents itself to Jesus as I'm a fig bearing tree. And it wasn't. He only had leaves. But the point isn't the tree. Jesus was using this as an example. And he goes from this tree. They were supposed to have fruit because that is what he said. And he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes to the temple. And he goes there to look for something. Well, what I love about Jesus is Jesus went there the previous evening already. Scripture says he looked around, he saw some stuff, then he went back home again. Then he went back there the next day. Jesus was very measured in what he did. He saw some stuff, and we'll see now that stuff didn't impress him one little bit. He wasn't happy with what he saw. But it was late, and the disciples were tired. So he decided to go home first. Then he came back the next day. Past this tree, very practical example to the disciples as he explains later on. He goes to this temple. Then he goes there to find fruit. This temple is a place of worship. There are sheep and all sorts of stuff being sacrificed. The sound of music. Everything looks the way that it should on the surface. The time when Jesus was there was a big time heading towards the Passover. So there were literally thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time, all coming to worship. All coming to do the most important religious thing they could think of. Everything seems hunky-dory. Everything seems the way it should be. Jesus gets in there, however, closer inspection. And he says to them, but he basically told this tree, you have leaves. And all around you, the Roman Empire and all the other empires, they're not even interested in me. They don't even have leaves. They don't even pretend. You, at least, you've got leaves. You look beautiful on the outside. But what I'm seeing on the inside. So he goes in and he says, I'm looking for something specific. Let me go back. Go back. He entered the temple, began driving up those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. To some context, what they were doing wasn't wrong. Where they were doing it was wrong. They were supposed to have been doing this outside of the temple. Okay? The doves were there especially for the very, 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 very poor. The ideal was you bring a lamb without spot and blemish, perfect, the best of what you had. You come and sacrifice that. But provision was made for the poor as well. Those who couldn't afford to buy a lamb. They could buy a dove. And whatever they had to give was supposed to be enough. That is the provision God made for the poor. Okay? So here you have these people selling these things within the temple. In the temple courtyard. But in a specific place. They were selling it within what they call the courtyard of the Gentiles. Okay? The temple was broken up into different areas. And right on the surface, that was the first bit that you would get in Herod's temple, is you would get towards moving up into the outer courts and the holy place and the most holy place. You had the court of women and then you had the courts of the Gentiles. They were the furthest removed from God's presence. But there was provision made for them under the old covenant. It's amazing what Jesus did. Jesus broke down those dividing walls. Gave us free access into the holy of holies. And in the old covenant, you had a picture that people could still come close to God. They could still worship him. And here you had religious Jews, people who were supposed to be bearers of good news, blessed to be a blessing. Here they were selling, trading, doing it in a place because it's only the place of the Gentiles. It's only the courts that belong to the uncircumcised. It's only the courts that belong to the people who aren't really, really family. That is what they were saying. That is the attitude that that thing displayed. And Jesus said, I despise that. I despise all your sacrifices. I despise everything you're busy with because you are not connected to my heart. My heart is for all nations to come together. And this place where you are selling things now, this place that you are thinking, this is for the Gentiles. They are here, so it doesn't really matter. It's not really holy ground. You know, so God wouldn't be too concerned. Now, the holy place, that is holy ground. The most holy place, that is the ultimate. But here, when the Gentiles come together, we'll just sell our stuff. And then we saw that they use that as a shortcut to get to the Mount of Olives. So they would walk through that court to the other side, not even into the temple, out the other side to where they wanted to be. And she said, you're missing the point. This place, it feels so unholy. It feels filled with people that you don't want to associate with. It's supposed to be my heartthrob. That is what he's saying to them. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Not just the Holy of Holies, not just the place where the sacrifices are taking place. This place that you think is not important. My house will be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And then the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So what did Jesus do? Jesus cut through the pretense. That's right. He says, you can have all the worship, you can have all the songs, you can have the most amazing building, you can have all the sacrifices, you can do all the right things. But somewhere along the line, your heart will be exposed. And the place where your heart will be exposed is in your heart for the Gentiles. That is how I measure whether you really are bearing fruit that are worthy of being my children. Not what's happening, because what's happening in the most holy place, everything was okay there. The best lambs were taken there. The priests, as they've always done, were sanctifying themselves. No priest with any blemish in him was there. Everything was spotless in the most holy place. And Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in that. Because the way you're treating the strangers, the way you're treating the Gentiles is freaking me out. Go and read Matthew and Luke and you see that Jesus goes a little bit further. So when he goes off on a whole rant and he goes off the Pharisees and the scribes and he calls them broods of vipers and white tombstones and just can read it. It's just incredible. Jesus' heart stirred. Jesus had a passion for his Father's house. And we're talking about being planted in the house. And when I read this, it's a hard word. And I believe that the Lord is saying to us prophetically, we're going into a time and maybe we're going to have our launch. You know what's going to happen? We're going to trust the Lord to position us in such a way that people can see us from a distance. People can see our leaves, so to speak. There's nothing wrong with leaves. Jesus didn't have an issue with the fact that this tree was having leaves. He had an issue that this tree was having leaves and nothing else. He had an issue with the fact this tree was looking good from a distance, could be seen from a distance, but on closer inspection, what really mattered wasn't there. And I just, in my heart of hearts, sense the Lord is saying to us, and on the one hand, he wants to commend us. On the one hand, he's saying the time has come because fruit has been developed in our hearts as a congregation. We've gone about it the right way, developing the fruit. Now it is time for the leaves to be displayed. It is time for people to see, people to be drawn. And yet at the same time, for us to consistently evaluate our lives as individuals, as small groups, as a congregation, to evaluate our lives in this context, in this city where we are living. Is my focus on the figs, the fruit, or is my focus on the leaves? What I spend my time on, what I spend projecting to people, what do I prioritize? I've been speaking to the Lord about this personally, and I must admit, not all the answers that I've been getting was pleasing to myself. Just to stop and say, God, if you come, Jesus, if you're hungry, if you are hungry and you walk up to my life, will what I have to offer you satisfy you? We always think about ourselves hungering and thirsting after God. You know, that's the reality says that God's eye is running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are set upon him. That Jesus, in a very real sense, is hungering for a people with whom he can trust his presence. A people he can say, this is where my presence is safe. And I'm asking myself that question as a son of God. I'm asking myself that question as a husband and as a father. I'm saying, Jesus, when you walk into my life, when I'm disciplining my kids, when I'm working through this conflict with my wife, when I'm having to think about how I'm going to relate to my dad and my mom, when you draw close to me, will what I have to offer you, will it be fig leaves that play all the Hillsong DVDs and the Shofar CD as well? Goes to conferences, does all the right things, or when push comes to shove, will that agape love be there? That is about serving others, loving others at the expense of myself and my rights. And that sounds easy until you have to make the call whether after your long night of studying, whether you're going to sleep through the baby's crying or get up and give your wife a break that's even more tired than you. That's when the rubber meets the road. And you can preach and do all the stuff you want to, but in that moment, that is about relationships. In that moment, what do you have? What do you bring to the Lord? And I believe God is wanting to display us, saints. I sense it so strongly. He's wanting to display us in ways we haven't even begun to imagine. Showcase us to the world. But what he wants from us is a heart commitment that what will always be the most important thing to us is the fruit. What will always be the most important thing to us is the things that other people cannot see. The intangibles, stuff that happens behind the scenes. Because Peter comes in, and Peter is excited about what he sees. He's like, whoa, this tree was here yesterday. It was amazing. And now it's gone and dead. And Jesus, the other gospels tell us, Jesus said to the guys standing around him, because they were saying, man, look at how amazing this temple is. It's incredible. Jesus said, there will come a time not long from now in this generation where not one of these stones will be left upon another. In other words, he said, this tree will wither and will die because it's not bearing fruit. 70 AD, the Romans went in there, destroyed everything. The temple was razed to the ground. But Peter is here, and we know Peter. Peter is the guy who walked on the water. Peter is the guy who said, Jesus, Son of God. But Peter is also the guy who said, Jesus, there's no way you're going to die. That isn't part of the plan. And then Jesus said, Peter, get behind me. Be quiet. Shush. Shut up. You actually listen to the devil right now, Jesus says to him. Because you are more concerned with the way things appear, Jesus says. You consider the things of man. And here we see another example of that. Peter looks at this tree and he's like, whoa. But what I love about him is that he asks. I'm sure many of the other disciples saw the same thing. They're probably like, okay. Weird. Interesting. Peter asked. Peter said, Rabbi, look at this. This thing is dead. And Jesus probably had a little chuckle. Of course it's dead, Peter. I said it was going to die. In that sense, of course it's dead. And he said, but Peter, this is actually an example of faith. I'm going to say to you that your words carry incredible power. If spoken from a heart of conviction and a heart of faith, your words will bring forth life. God spoke the world into existence through his word. He spoke and it was. And we have that same word living inside of us. John says the very word that was at the beginning with God, that was God, now lives inside of us. And that's why I believe that believers, we have to check our verbal culture. We've got to check what we are speaking over whom we are speaking. We've got to check what we're saying over our moms and our dads and our kids. We've got to check what we're saying over our bosses. We've got to check what we're saying over our government. We've got to check what we're saying over ourselves. How's your self-talk lately been? No, you just speak to yourself. All of us do. In your head. Idiot. Or whatever. What do you say about yourself? What do you say to yourself? I've got massive area of growth in that part of my life. The self-talk. What do I say? It's born out of frustration or emotion. Or do I come back and say, and consistently, I just say to the Lord, I'm coming back to what I used to be very committed in. Listening more, speaking less. Lord gave me two nice big ones, as my little girl always reminds me of. To listen before I just speak. And when I do speak, to make sure that my words align with Jesus' words. Not to have them idle. One of the great blessings about being in church is that we've, for the most part, very honest with each other. And I love that about us. It's such a precious thing. On the other hand, what we need to make a commitment about, I want to say this preemptively. So we will not have a situation in this congregation where we have a grapevine that spreads nonsense about other people. That means that if we're in a relationship and it breaks up, that means that we in a small group and we moved away. That means we had an encounter with somebody else. We cover that person. When we've heard something about somebody else, it stays between us. I don't go to somebody else and ask them to pray with me for this person. Because I didn't ask that person for permission to do that. If I do ask them to pray, I don't divulge the details. Lots of damage have been done in relationships through grapevines that run. Because we don't honor verbally, just self-restraint, self-control. And I believe that where we're going, God is going to entrust so much to us. So many resources, so many people. That we need to say, God, the fruit of self-control, we want that. Especially when we start hurting each other and just living with each other. It's important to say, I'm going to honor that person always, all the time. And I'm going to speak life. I will never forget one of the stories that changed my life was a testimony I heard of this lady that was gang raped. And just this interviewer interviewing her and asking them, why would you go to prison? Why would you do that? Why would you expose yourself to all the hurt again? And just went through the process. And he asked her, did you go there to give that man an opportunity to ask you for forgiveness? Is that why you went? And she said, that would be a bonus to me if the guys would ask me for forgiveness. Did you go to profess your forgiveness over them? She said, absolutely. But that was the minimum I wanted to do. What I really wanted to go there was to bless them in their masculinity, to bless them in the families they will have and the families they already have, to pray a blessing over them. That is a little bit more serious in terms of fruit. And it changed my life. I thought, God, there is something that has to be supernatural. At the most, where we sometimes get to is forgive and forget. Huh? I'll forgive you and then I'll forget all about you. If I'm lucky, I manage to forget about you. Scripture doesn't leave us with that. It's forgive and bless. In the very area where somebody has hurt you. Because what you do is, because once you've been hurt, it unlocks something inside of you. It unlocks a conviction and a passion that you can either turn to cursing or you can turn into blessing. And some of us, and that's why legacy is so important, some of us have buried those things so deep beneath the surface. And so because we don't want to go there, we've lost the ability to speak life in other areas of our lives as well. Because we've got this well that is clogged up. I believe that the Holy Spirit came tonight and said, I want to heal you. But I want to heal you not just so you can be healed in that area. I want to heal you so that you can get into the opposite spirit and speak a blessing. Be used by God in the area where you were hurt. Because survival isn't part of the package God has for you. Overcoming is. So say, if you don't doubt in your heart, but if you believe that what you say will happen, it will be done for him. And yeah, I'm sure Peter said, yes. Where's the next fig tree? Yeah, it's just bearing leaves, not fruit. I curse that sucker. See if this thing works. Where's the next mountain? So Jesus is saying that your words are powerful. You can speak life through your words or you can speak death. And this is exactly where if you pull your little seed out of the saad korolki, out of the little word scriptures in it, if you pull that thing out and you just read that, you're going to miss the point. Because then you want to go around and speak to every mountain and that isn't everything Jesus said. That is, I would always want to say, a leaf. People will be able to see that. Wow. It's the guy that moves mountains. Yeah. Think about it. If you get to a place where you move a mountain, I think people will know about that. And of course, Jesus wasn't speaking yet about just going destroying nature. He's speaking about the mountains and the stuff in our hearts that's just impossible to move. But he's saying there's a place where you can speak life and those things will move. Just on Tuesday, my wife and I were speaking. We were on our way to dropping her off. And we were speaking. Well, she was speaking. I was listening. And I was trying my best to listen. I said, Lovey, why do you come up with these incredibly complicated things on the way to work? It's like 5 minutes and I've got to say something earth-shatteringly profound. And you've been thinking about this a long time, and I'm a male. I need some more time. So we were speaking about just the situation in our in-laws and family and stuff. And I just didn't give the right response. You know how that sometimes happens. Just you pruned if you do, you pruned if you don't. It's just, you know, like keep it respectful, acknowledging silence, do empathetic ears. Anyway, ended up with me apologizing. So I'm walking away. I'm like, oh, Jesus, oh, the day starts. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, so are you just going to leave it there? This is not how the day starts. And so this is it. Hang on a minute. No. Hey, brainwave, how about praying? Huh? How's that profound revelation for a pastor? How about actually pastor, man, praying? So I'm like, Jesus, save us. Holy Spirit, you've got to come in here and you've got to change this thing. But there's somebody else's heart that's at stake here. Somebody else's heart. Not just my wife's. There's somebody else involved here too. Holy Spirit, if this thing is going to happen, it's only you that can make it happen. There's just too much stuff that was said and not said. It's just too much of a chasm. You've got to make this happen, Holy Spirit. Half an hour, WhatsApp comes through. She's sorry. And that wasn't what I was excited about. I was excited about the fact that God answered my prayer. And this person that just bridged the distance, just responded to my wife in a way that he hasn't in years. And I'm like, okay, let me sit down. Sitting there in the office, pretending to work, and I'm just like, stunned. Because I knew that mountain. I saw that mountain. I was almost crushed by that mountain. And the Holy Spirit moved it just like that. Because I, in that moment of wanting to clamp up and now become angry and resentful, I didn't even start the fire. Now I'm sitting with the smoke. You know, no, this isn't my problem. I was married into this. What are you going to do? Because you're not comfortable and not within your rights. What are you going to do? And in that moment, when you have to move outside of your rights, you have to move outside of stuff that's comfortable, that's where things get stirred in your heart. Jesus goes on, and I'm sure Peter was excited at this stage. Not too sure whether he was excited, but Jesus told him afterwards. The very next verse, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And all the church says, amen. Everybody's like, yeah. And when you stand praying, this is now when you ask, praying and asking is the same thing, okay? When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. it's the fruit bit again. There were enough guys the disciples didn't like. From the Samaritans to the Romans to the Pharisees were giving Jesus uphill. And Jesus is like, before you get to this mountain moving faith, forgiveness. But that's the mountain. I actually want you. If you, and I just want to say this to somebody here. Daniel was in the lion's den. Not so that lions could get hold of him and maul him, but so he could have authority over them. Conquer them. His faith. Same with Goliath that came against David. Goliath was set up for a massive headache that day by God. He's like, coming up against my boy king. Get all the angels together. Whoa, wait. Leave. Let's leave. I know it's important. Just leave that for a moment. The guys there in America, they can go on for a moment without you. Just come here. Check this. Mediterranean. Check it out. That's my boy. Woo-hoo. Yes. Between the eyes. Goliath was given to David to rule and to conquer. And some of you here in the issue of forgiveness, you feel like you've been thrown to the lions. The hard stuff. The relational thing. It seems like, oh man, I'm being knocked silly. I'm in this lions, then I'm not going to get out of it. God is saying that. He has placed you there to wield authority over it. And he's about to release authority through your mouth, through the way that you're living. But first he's saying, let's get to the heart. Let's get to the heart. Let's deal with those things. You can ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you with the fruit that you need. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you to do, is that in our small groups this week, we're going to chat about this. We're going to chat about how's the fruit in our lives. And maybe we've got to ask the question, who moved my figs? I said, something missing. I'm going to send you a few questions that I just want you to mull over and think about. Now, where we're going, where the Lord is taking us, guys, I believe the Lord is taking us into a season of authority, but it's also taking us to a place where we're asking the tough questions. The tough questions are the questions that lead to life, lead to deliverance, that lead to freedom. So I would like you to stand with me as I want to pray a prayer of consecration over us. Hallelujah. Father God, I just want to honor you, Lord, that we can be together tonight, Lord, and stand, God, here in your presence. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you've stirred in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to come and chat to us, God, tonight. And Lord, I sense in my heart that there are lives here, Lord, that you say that you've seen from a distance. God, you're on your way to doing something amazing with Johannesburg. You're on your way, Lord, to display your love like Jesus did just in Jerusalem. Display the love of God for all the world to see, for that city to see. And you are, Lord, on your way to display your love for Johannesburg and for companies here. The marketplace and the business world, I feel specifically, God, in an amazing way. Areas and spheres of influence that have been sort of cut off, Lord. Almost relegated to nothingness and something evil and secular by your church. And we've been obsessed with the inner place. We've been obsessed with the Holy of Holies. We've been obsessed with that place that feels holy to us. And we've forgotten about the courts of the Gentiles. We've forgotten, God, about there where the money changing takes place. Forgotten, God, there about where people are desperate and hungry and longing for you. And on behalf of your church, universally, God, just in the city, we stand before you, Lord, and we pray, God, that you will move our hearts. Lord, that this church, and I know, God, that we are moving in that direction. We have a long way to go. That this church, Lord, will be a house of prayer for all nations, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent to Johannesburg the nations. That there are different people groups represented from all over South Africa and all over Africa. They've come together, God, for a common purpose to seek a better life in this city. And you're saying that that isn't wrong. You've led them here in actual fact. The better life that they need isn't more money. Better life they need isn't a better education. As important as those things are, the better life that they need is that Zoe life that is only to be found in you. That peace. It comes from knowing that I will never, ever be separated from the love of God. Never. My weaknesses, not somebody else's transgressions, sickness or disease, nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would raise up inside of us, God, an unceasing, relentless desire to see your house become that. And Lord, we stand also in repentance tonight to say to you that there must have been times when people were drawn to our leaves because we looked a certain way. But they couldn't find what they were looking for. Because at that moment, Jesus, you weren't front and center in our lives. Maybe our programs work. Maybe our preoccupations work. Maybe just a life, normal human life was. Oh, but Jesus, we sang tonight, we want to declare that we need you to be the center. God, we just almost say straightforward, you're not always the center. We would love you to be. But we bring you our hearts and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and move the mountain of indifference, busyness, life, and its preoccupations, the needed things. So where we can live, God, where they can trust the one that clothed the lily of the fields, all its splendor, to clothe us. I believe, God, that you're wanting to do something incredible in this congregation where the fruit of selfless giving will be a testimony to churches, where we will invest and plant the lives of other churches, God, without them even knowing it. Where we will scale down on the way that we live so we can have more to give to the poor and the widows and the orphans. And thank you, God, that this will not be something burdensome to us, but that you have come to deposit your heart inside of us. I pray, Lord, I sense so strongly there are some of us here. We have this image of this powerful man who's bound in his chains. These chains represent a lifestyle. They represent people's agendas and motives for you. And you've always been driven, but it's almost been as if you've been more driven than called. Rather than responding to the call of God, you're responding to the drivenness of need. It's a place I was at not so long ago. The drivenness of need and the urgency of need would sometimes drown the voice of the call of God. Whether that call was to give or not to give. Whether that call was to speak the word or hold back on the word. I acted sometimes out of a drivenness of the need and even of being needed. And that's not how God wants us to live. I just see this angel coming in with this massive sword, and it's like red hot, and it's not cutting through the chain so much as it's cutting through it like a knife through butter. As you recognize it for what it is, so you're free to dance, free to say no with conviction and freedom. As somebody, you don't know how to say no. Tonight, the Lord is wanting to empower you to speak a word of no in faith. Conviction. No, I cannot. No, I will not. Thank you for asking. The Lord is moving the sense of guilt that you carry with you. So you're always trying to please everyone. Setting you free from that tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are here to do the impossible. You are here to do the impossible. In the city where we live, many will come with things they've carried with them for generations and years. Bitterness, unforgiveness. I sense tonight the Lord is walking through the chairs to touch each of our hearts and our minds here tonight to receive from Him the ministry of reconciliation. To receive from Him a love and ability to welcome people in spite of the hardness of heart. And tonight I'm speaking this word. I'm not judging anyone, and I don't want us to think of other people as this word comes. It's a word first and foremost for me. I'm sharing that with you out of what the Lord is sharing with me. I'm taking ownership of it. Testing my own heart, testing my own fruit. Not always liking the answers. I'm always liking what I see, but rejoicing in God's love, that He loved me enough to come and show me. So we can get to the mountain moving faith. Where mountains will become molehills. People can jump over. Leveled. Through our love. Somebody here, you're trying to wage your war with words. The Lord is saying that I'm baptizing you tonight in the ability to, through your embrace, through the look in your eyes, create a sense of warmth that will make people feel welcome. In your house, in your office, here in church. God, I thank you that you release through us, Lord, a beautiful fragrance of forgiveness. I would like you just to take a minute. And if there's someone specifically in your heart that you know you need to forgive. I know all of us, we love Jesus. Believe me, this is not a word to condemn. I believe this is a word of freedom God is giving us. Say that I'm wanting you to just take the next step. To go from not just forgiving, but into blessing. Say, God, I bring you my dad. God, I bring you that racist policeman said that. I bring you that. Whatever. I want to pray your blessing upon them. The blessing of your love. The blessing of the knowledge. How special they are to you. Maybe you've been hurt in church. And I want you to just bring that pastor, just bring that small group leader, bring that brother, that sister before the Lord. Bless them with the knowledge of His grace, His kindness. And as you do that, I know it feels difficult for some of us. We're going to tap into His power. He alone can do it. So we're going to put our foot into the river of that song again, Calvin. Nothing is impossible for Him. And I want you to rush through this. I just want you to, if you can bear with us just a few more minutes. Thank you, Lord, that you are here to make the impossible possible. Thank you that lives will be changed tonight. Destinies, families, children, and grandchildren will be changed here tonight. As you bring together everything in here, Jesus. Thank you that your word will not return unto you void, but it is powerful to change hearts. And Holy Spirit, that you bring the resurrection power, that ability inside of hearts here tonight to forgive. There's some of you, you feel so natural. You feel so muddy, so bound to the earth. I believe that God is saying, and He's going to connect you to the supernatural tonight. You've been crying out to God for the supernatural power of God, but you've just misunderstood that a little bit, because it starts with the things on the inside. And He's going to open up the wells tonight for you to start flowing in the prophetic, for you to start flowing in the miraculous, for you to start flowing in discernment and gifts of knowledge, discernment, words, interpretations, healings. Thank you, God. Nothing is impossible.
I just want to give an invitation. It's very difficult forgiving others if you're unsure that you yourself are forgiven. And I just sense that the Lord is saying that some of you, you have that perception that forgiveness is, okay, I'm not going to die. That's forgiveness. The Lord is saying His forgiveness is more than that. That is, He's taking you, turning you into a champion. Taking you and making you a showcase, a prime trophy of His grace. Setting you up to be displayed, but to remain in the shadows. And you just need to step into, you've stepped into the fact that you're not going to die. Step into that. But the fact that He has Zoe life, that abundance of life for you. It's celebration. Scripture says that He sings songs of deliverance over you. When the disciples came back and they were obedient, the Bible says Jesus danced. Jesus, Son of God, danced around them. And you need to know that He's dancing over you tonight. He is dancing over you and around you. And out of that dance tonight, the Lord will create momentum in your life. If that is you, if you just doubt that, maybe something came to squash that. You sense there's a level
of blessing that you are not walking in, I would like you to come to the front so we can pray with you. We can just agree with you. And while you're coming, I would like the rest of us, if we can just make groups of maybe 4 or 5 or so in it. I want us to take 5 minutes and I want us to pray for Steelport. But the little bit we do know about the town. It's not a big town. It's about 1,000 or so people living in there. Burgersdorp and Lenenburg around it. It's the bigger towns. But there's a real stronghold of hatred between the races there. Years ago, massive battles were fought in that area. It's manifesting now in lots of mine strikes, lots of labor disputes, a lot of antagonism between the various races in that community. That's the community that Johan is going to. We believe the Lord sent him to. So I want to pray, and I want you to pray with me that the Lord will release a spirit of reconciliation into Steelport. That it will not be the place where things will be stolen. As the name says, but it will be a place where blessing will be imparted. So let's bless that town. It's a mining town. From the employers to the employees, let's bless them with the knowledge of Jesus. There is love for them. Let's pray that Christians will come together, that God will raise them up to leave behind a legacy of his love. And the Lord has just been so good. Yeah, that's reminding me, Barry. So over the years, he's been sending from Stellenbosch. It's from Stellenbosch. A few guys finished studying from Shofar, also gone there now. So the Lord knows about that town. He's got that town on his heart. And I want us to agree with him that what he wants to do, whether it's we're thinking about starting something, small group of Bible school, whatever it is, that the ministry of reconciliation, the bridges will be built. And if it's one person that comes to salvation, it's more than worth it. Because one stage, I was one person. You was one person. We was all one persons. So let's turn to each other and let's pray for Johan, for Steelport, what the Lord wants to do there. And if you yourself need prayer, I would like you just to come. Let me just pray for us as we go. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege that we have to know you, to be known by you. Thank you that you know us so well, so intimately. And you are not ashamed to be called our God. You are not ashamed to be called our Father. You love us. You are excited about us. And Father, I thank you for the lives here tonight that resemble so much seed that was sown over the years. Prayer, faithfulness, dedication to you. I thank you for the year of Jubilee. I thank you for the year of rest in you, in Christ, whilst bearing fruit in abundance. I thank you, Lord, for the lives here that are challenged and saying, oh, my hat, I've paid too much attention to this or to that, and I've neglected this important part of my life. I thank you that there for them tonight in you is no condemnation, but freedom to follow you. And I just see you, Jesus, taking this little girl by the hand and you walking through the vineyards with her. You're walking from tree to tree and you're taking from these trees and you're putting the fruit in her basket. You're tasting at the same time and they're just juice of this fruit just all over her face, and it's almost messy and sticky, and the beautiful little dress is getting all dirty, and you're just laughing. And after a while, you start throwing fruit at each other. You're just having so much fun. And you're saying that to someone here tonight, God, that where you're going with them, the fruit they're going to bear is going to be such fun. You're going to give it to them, God. Nurture it. You're going to make them delirious with the fruit of your spirit. They're going to taste and see that you are good. And invite others into the party that you have with them. So I thank you for your blood covers us. Your presence that goes with us. Your eye that watches over us. Thank you, Lord, that it's no longer us here in this room that live. but you that live inside of us. And the life that we're going to live in this week to come, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. And will present us faultless and blameless in the presence of God with exceedingly great joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a fantastic week. Enjoy the rest of your evening. If you can join us tomorrow evening, we're going to pray. Where are we praying? We'll check our Facebook page. We'll put the address up there, but it's where Guillermo stays. It would be fantastic if you can join us to pray for the area there. The Lord bless you. Have a ball of a week. Thanks for coming.